those who wanted to live like hell and look towards heaven. And that dog doesn't hunt. Well, as I prepared this message, I began to think of some mockingbirds around the house. They can sing, but they can also imitate the sounds of other birds. And I don't know if this is the reason they're the state bird of Texas or not, but they are very aggressive. And we have a calico cat named Kiki. It's a very scientific name. It stands for Kitty Kitty, but we've shortened it to that. And Kiki seems harmless. She'll lay in the grass, and at times a mockingbird will dive bomb her and grab a piece of fur and fly off. And the more cowed down Kiki gets, the more confident and the more aggressive the bird becomes. And when they least expect it, in the middle of a dive, they meet gentle Kiki in the air, and the result is a pile of feathers. John is saying, watch out for the apostates. Don't get cocky or even confident, or you'll wind up a pile of feathers. Well, this morning there's several things that he brings to our attention. One is a reasonable facsimile. Now, we know what that is. We've had cereal before. You send in box tops or a reasonable facsimile, something that looks like. We've all heard the term wolves in sheep's clothing. And John is addressing a problem that existed then and exists now. This is what we have here. And we're reminded of Indians who used to cover themselves in a buffalo calf's skin, and they would mingle among the herd. They look like a buffalo. They probably smell like a buffalo after that. They didn't look to be dangerous. They looked like us. They smelled like us. But when the skin flew off, the arrow found its way into the buffalo's heart. John is saying all that glistens isn't gold, and things aren't always as they appear to be. Jesus gives a lesson of this in Matthew, the 13th chapter, when he talks about the wheat and the tares. And in Matthew 13:24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The tares look like wheat. They grew right alongside the wheat, but they ain't wheat. In the spring, I have a grass that grows in my coastal grass. It's just as pretty as a picture, but ultimately, it shows itself for what it is. And while the coastal remains green, this dries up to nothing. There's all type of deception in the field. Another is field grass. It looks good. You can even bale it. But it has the protein and the nutrition of a corn shuck. It is absolutely worthless. Jesus said, watch out for the tares, but I'll take care of them. They won't wind up in my barn. They'll wind up in the fire. Now notice of a right relationship. In verse 19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, that you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and there's no lie of the truth. In verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you have need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, Jesus speaks of this unction, this anointing, and it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 16, God is telling Samuel to bring the sons of Jesse before him, and that he had ordained a king. And he said, the Lord's anointed will be among them. And Jesse had some pretty big old boys, any one of them, which could have been the man that God had chosen. Verse 7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not upon his countenance, or on his height, or his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. God provided the oil. God provided the anointing. God provided the authority to recognize David as king. His anointed. So what does that all have to do with us? Well, if you have repented of your sins, you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and to save you, he has anointed you. He has recognized you. He has indwelt you with his Holy Spirit, and you are his. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote Titus, and he said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. But you have an unction, John says. You have this oil of the Holy Spirit from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, to make this as simple as possible, when you are saved, you have God's Holy Spirit living inside you. That's what Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says. And the Holy Spirit lives inside you, guides you, instructs you, leads you. If you've never been saved, born again, received Christ as your personal Savior, then the Holy Spirit is not comforting, he is convicting. He's on the outside of you, and he's wanting on the inside of you. As Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. No one is saved accidentally. It is an act of your will as you open up your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man, in other words, the person not saved, the unredeemed, receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's to the unsaved. To the saved, he writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? powerful statements. So John is saying that it's essential that you have a right relationship with God the Father through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might not be a tare among the wheat, that you not have a profession of faith without having a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says we have a real Redeemer. Verse 22 and 23, who's a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Now we're living in a pluralistic society. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that. Not only are we living in a pluralistic society, we're living in a permissive society. And it's a casual, yes, I believe in God. And this is supposed to cover all the bases and to grant me redemption. But James says, thou believest that there's one God? Thou doest well. But he says, the devils also believe, and they tremble. But they sure as the world aren't saved. So just acknowledging that there is a supreme being, that there is a God above, isn't enough. It's that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Here's a verse that drives it home. Because a lot of people today will say, well, what about these people? What about these people? They believe that there's a God. And you want to say, well, I really don't know. I really don't know. And we don't until we use the scripture. John 6:45, Jesus said, is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. In other words, it doesn't matter if they start in the Pentateuch, the first five books, if they study the prophets, they go through the New Testament. All that believe in God, the real God, will come to the real Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if their belief in God, if you will, does not lead them to faith in Christ, then the God they worship is a different God than the God that we worship. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6, for though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there's but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So we need a remaining faith. John says, let therefore abide in you what you have heard from the beginning. In other words, consistency. 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 When somebody says, boy, you're sorry, I say, well, at least I'm consistent. Not up and down, up and down. The Bible has so much to say about consistency. How many Christians' lives look like the roller coaster at Fiesta, Texas? They're either up or they're down and hollering all the time. John says, that which you've heard from the beginning, let that abide in you. Stay by the stuff. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, chasing some new revelation, some extra-biblical revelation, continuing with the Father and with the Son. Years ago, when I was in evangelism, I preached a message entitled, Finishing Well. And Clifton Jansky even wrote a song about it, Finishing Well. Paul had this burning desire in his heart and in his life to finish well, to not allow anything to hinder him from future service or to become a castaway. And he wrote Timothy, said, I've fought, I have finished, I have kept the faith. In other words, it was a driving force in his life. It was that which motivated him. He said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me, that thrusts me out of the nest, that puts me in this world that so desperately needs Jesus. And I want to finish well. I used an example of an old preacher, Brother J.O. Folks. I love people that have initials instead of a real name. J.O. Folks stood for James Otis Folks. He knows it's coming. That's why he's got his head down. J.K. Minton. Jerubbabel Kadima Minton.
Just kidding.
We just say J.K. My given name is Elton. Elton Eichels. But I didn't want to say E-I. It says E-I-E-I-O. You know, that doesn't have the flavor that J.K. does. Back to Brother Folks and finishing well. He had cancer and lived either 12 or 16 years beyond what the doctors said. Because we have a great physician that determines our footsteps, our days, our moments. And on various occasions, I was like one of the family, and whatever he had a downtime, they called me, and I was there at his side. But I'll never forget the last time that they called me to his hospital bed. And this looked like the real thing. His lips were cracked, and he could barely talk, and he had a booming voice, but he could barely whisper then. And he wouldn't call me Butch if you held a gun to his head. It was Elton. Heavy on the, you know. And he motioned for me to come down and put my ear to his mouth. He wanted to tell me something. And my mind is going, and I'm thinking, what is the last thing this guy is going to tell me? What is so important? What is the burden on his heart that he wants to share with me before he goes to meet the Lord? And I put my ear down to his mouth, and he said, Elton, talk to that male nurse about Jesus. He's lost, and he needs the Lord. You see, he wanted to finish well. Question is, do you want a faith that remains? Do you want a faith that finishes well? Well, there's a remembered reward. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life, which God hath promised. Which God hath promised. A promise is something, isn't it? Doesn't mean much today in a lot of circles, but it should. My dad always said, if you can't trust a man's handshake, you can't trust his paper either. Promise. People say, well, Brother Butch, they're going to take this away from me. I don't know. Did you promise to pay them? Well, yeah. Well, then they're just doing what you agreed to. Well, how can they take this away from me? It's very easy. You didn't make the payments. He has promised, the Scripture says. I love the Word of God. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that within the veil. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the word of before the world began. God cannot lie. Listen. If I cannot trust the Word of God, then how could I trust the God of the Word? It's here and only here that we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's also a ready rebuke. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, here's the warning. There are those who will seduce you, confuse you, deceive you. Don't play by fire. Don't play with fire. Stay by the word. Well, preacher, this is what I believe. That doesn't count for a holy hoot. You know it? It's not what we believe. It's what the word of God says. You know, the word. He reminds them of the word of God and the spirit of God that dwells in them. Let the word of God and the spirit of God feel comfortably at home in your heart. You ever been in somebody's home and not at home? Knock, knock, come in. You're standing there, they're standing there, and that's where it goes. You know, you have this little foyer discussion there. And then you're gone. But, oh, listen, when somebody says, come on in, would you like some tea? That's when Joan starts sweating because she's afraid I'm going to take my boots off and put them on their coffee table. There's a difference between being in the home and being at home. And the scripture is imploring us to let the Spirit of God, let the Word of God feel comfortably at home in your life. You know, there's times He don't feel at home in my life. There's the times that I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when I grieve the Holy Spirit of God, He grieves me and does tracks up and down my back. And if you can live like hell and the Holy Spirit of God doesn't convict you, you better check your ticket to see if it's been punched. Being a Christian does not keep you from sinning, but it will keep you from enjoying it. And Hebrews says that He corrects everyone that is a child of His. And if you be without correction, then are you bastards and not sons. There He said it. In other words, you better check your profession. And make sure that you have a possession. You know, because those that are His, He corrects. And if not, then your profession is illegitimate. Well, He wants us to God to feel comfortably at home in our life, as opposed to a ruined return. Now, verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So the ruined return is not ruined by Him, but it's marred because of us. And not be ashamed at His coming. And not be ashamed at His coming. I think there's a twofold message here. Some Christians, born again believers, will be ashamed at His coming. They'll be caught out of some God-awful places, doing some God-awful things. And they'll be ashamed at His coming. Now, I don't understand all I need to understand about that, but what I do understand is enough. Amen. I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. But for the unbeliever, it's even worse. The lost will do more than just be ashamed. The lost will quake at His return. Amen. It will be one day too late. and they will remember every testimony that was shared with them, every verse of scripture that was shared with them, every invitation that was extended to them, and they will remember it throughout eternity, how they could have, should have, would have been saved, but they rejected the truth. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All that means is that we need to make a decision this morning. All of us need to make a decision. If we're a Christian, we ought to be a consistent Christian. We ought to walk the way he walks, talk the way he talks, live the way he lived. There ought to be a consistency in our life. Now, here's something you already recognize. We can't do that by ourselves. When a man, a woman, a boy, a girl accepts Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes into their heart and life to live. And we are saved and sealed by his Holy Spirit. But the Bible says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Keep on being filled. Keep on living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we make that commitment. Years ago, we had revival services. And before the church really got revived, the Christians rededicated their life. But let me tell you something. A lot of us would like a revival without being vibed in the first place. You can't revive something that's never been vibed. First time I was in a Bible-believing church, somebody walked the aisle and I asked Joan, what'd they do? And she said they rededicated their life. And I thought, that's a good thing. That's what I ought to do. And I went down and rededicated my life. Let me tell you something. You can't rededicate something you never dedicated in the first place. So it wasn't long after that that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. And so that's a decision that we live for him. There's other people. God's given this day, this hour, this message, this invitation to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Because the same sun that will melt the wax will also harden the clay. And I'm not naive enough to believe that every time the gospel goes out, that people's hearts are melted by the power of the gospel. Some of them become harder and harder and harder. Doesn't diminish the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but when they reject, it's easier to reject next time. Every time we say no to the Holy Spirit of God, it's easier to say no the next time. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his heart will one day be destroyed, and that without remedy. So we have one scripture, a prayer, and then we open up Christ's invitation. It's not our invitation. It's his invitation. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking in the 21st verse. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There is a difference between knowing about the Lord and knowing the Lord. The word know here is an intimate term. When the Lord says, I never knew you, he knows who you are in the physical sense. He created you. But he says, I never knew you intimately, personally, through the new birth. So if you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. If you are saved and you've never identified with the Lord, it's time for you to just make that decision openly and publicly. I don't care what the rest of the world thinks. I want to be identified with Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I want the world to know that I believe that he died for me, that he was buried, that he rose again, that I'm dead to myself and I'm raised to walk in the newness of life. I want the world to know that. That's why we call it believer's baptism, because it's for believers. But that's a little redundant. It's like saying, there goes a cat, cat. There goes a dog, dog. Baptism is for the believer in Christ Jesus. And then some who are saved, some who are identified, feel like the Lord has led them to this place, to worship the Lord, not only in this place, but from this place. We don't invite you to join, but we want you to know that you're welcome, that you're welcome. Whatever decision, trust the Holy Spirit of God, let go, let God have his way. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for how you take the word and deal with all of us exactly where we're at and lead us to where we need to be. And Lord, while we don't know anybody's heart, you know all of our hearts. You know those that are yours and those that have a profession without a possession. So, Father, if there are those here that are not saved, that even now they'd agree with you, Lord, I can't save myself. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to come into my heart and life and save me. And, Lord, I thank you for it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then openly and honestly, make it public. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of you when he went to Calvary. Whatever that decision today, would you let go and let God have his way? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we sing, God speaks to your heart. Will you come? We'll meet you at the front. Pray with you. Let go and let God have his way.
Just as I have,
just like you are. You can't change anything. He can change everything.